can read and write. All right. We started last week, but Christy had sabotaged my computer. No, it wasn't Christy. It was a piece of it had broken, which I got fixed by the very nicely on Monday, my printer. But anyhow, we didn't have any notes, so this morning we do. We're going to turn, you can either turn in your Bible or you can actually read it right there in the text. We're going to begin with Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. We got a lot of notes. We probably won't read everything because of time. I'm going to just try to make sure we get through all of this today in the big picture. So now that you're good and comfortable, let's stand and let's read this text, Philippians chapter 1. All right, everybody find it either in your Bible or in your notes. When you talk about church government, I got some young guys over here that are budding theologians. They're in the, I can remember being young, and not that you guys are this way, because you're not this way, but I was young and dumb. I knew nothing, and I didn't really know how little I knew at the time. Anytime you deal with church government, you run into something that is maybe not significant to you. Please look at me. Until, of course, you decide that you got to move someplace and find out what kind of church you're going to join. And then all of those questions that you've been ignoring your entire existence come right into your face. And it's amazing to me how unstable Christians are. I'm talking about people that have been seated in this room for decades. I think they have listened, but I guess really they haven't. Philippians 1 gives us the five elements of a local church. With one exception, and until you actually get the concept into your soul, you'll be confused. The five elements are all there, but we have how many living apostles outside of Frenchie? No, Frenchie is ancient, but even he's not that old. Now, if you do with church government in any form, Roman Catholic, their church government is what? Apostolic succession back to supposedly Peter. So they say there is a living succession of the apostles rooted in the Pope and rooted in the magisterium in Rome, the teaching cardinals. The Episcopal Church, which in America, most of those are liberal. But there used to be evangelicals, and there's still some around, and there's a group in certainly in Australia that's very evangelical. They tend to do the same thing. They have this succession of the apostles, which is rooted in the Archbishop of Canterbury in England. You have charismatic churches that have people that call themselves apostles. How do you like that? Now, I don't have a problem. If you want to be an apostle, bring me your birth certificate. If you're 2,000 years old, you could be an apostle. You too could be. We'll look at this text together. Let's look. Paul and Timotheus. Paul, of course, was an apostle, and Timothy was his, whatever term we want to use, his aide, his delegate, the person that worked with him. That's the Apostle Paul. So you have the first element, the apostles. The servants of Jesus Christ, the head of the church is? Now, of course, by the way, the head of the church being Jesus means nothing because everybody will pay lip service to that. We'll talk about that in a moment. And then it says, he writes this as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He writes to whom? All the saints. John, just John, welcome home, buddy. We have not missed you, but we have missed your children. Now, we have missed you guys. Are you a saint, John? Saint John. Michelle, is he a saint? Now, John probably hasn't been around church long enough to know. Sorry, buddy. Yes, you are. Because everybody that's saved, we're going to talk about it in church this morning, has been set apart unto God at salvation, and they are called hagioi, saints. Sorry, Michelle, you did not know you were married to St. John. You thought you were married to Demon John. Nope, St. John right here. By the way, the moment you get saved, you're a saint. So my question is, to whom did he write? Primarily to the church. This is a Baptist distinctive, friend. Well, we continue. He says, Paul, that's an apostle. Servants of Jesus Christ, that's the Lord Jesus. To all the saints, those are the believers that make up the local church. In Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. And then he has the word with. King James says, very awkwardly, with the bishops, meaning those who oversee the church, pastors, elders, overseers, those three words fit together, and deacons. So those are the five elements of a local church. Baptists believe in the autonomy of the local church. We're going to pick up there, and then we will hopefully finish this morning. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time together. I ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. We talked about this last week. Now you have it in living color. So you have it in writing. You have it where you can write it down. So you don't go to a church because your cousin goes there, your uncle goes there, your children go there. You go to a church that actually teaches what you think you believe. How about that? Say, do you get upset about things? I don't like being lied to. And I don't like Christians that wake up one morning at age 40, 50, 60, 70, and 80 and don't know who they are. It's like, what have you been doing for 50 years? In your notes, autonomy of the local church in one sense is very simple. Autos, and you might want to write to the side, so you don't, I'm assuming you don't read Greek. That's just simply kind of the way it looks, A-U-T-O-S. It is the word that means self in Greek. Primarily means self. And namas is the next word. Autonomy is made of those two words. Namas is the word, the Greek word for law or rule, which kind of goes together. You know, a law is something that rules you. And if you're ruled, you're ruled by laws. It kind of fits together. So simply stated, friend, when you say the autonomy of the local church, it's simply the concept of self-rule. The church rules itself. To expand on that, and most every Baptist at least will pay lip service to this, the local church rules or governs itself. It is self-governing, self-supporting, and self-propagating. And those are the three basic ideas of the autonomy of the local church. Now, got a question for you. We send a missionary to a country, whatever country. He, his wife, maybe there's two or three couples, go there and they start a church. Should that church receive money from America? How much of the money should come from America? Should America continue to support a church in a third world country forever? You see, one of the problems with missions is some of us don't think through very far, and we've actually caused problems by supporting some. Now, I'm not talking about these young guys looking for support so they can go home, start a church, get the ball rolling. I'm not talking about helping our missionaries build a building. I'm talking about the support of the local church. Every local church has to support itself. Because what happens when American money is withdrawn and they cannot support themselves? No church anymore. It's happened all over the world. So American money, by the way, we're all for sending missionaries. I think you know that. We're all for supporting people. We help, and I prefer to help with projects. One-time things, things that's hard for a local church in a third world country. They might not have, like our Laquelos, but we've done it with many people. Right back up there, my favorite, sorry, Linda, my favorite Cameroonian of all time. You already know who it is. I still remember when your father came to me, Linda, and said, what's the town that church is in? I can't hear you. Mulan. Is that where your dad was from? They wanted to build a building. I remember him telling me, by the way, no American would ever say this. He said, we can make the bricks ourselves and build the building. He says, we can't really afford the metal for the roof. And I remember, I don't know how much money, it's been too many years. I remember we took a special offering. And I remember we raised enough money to put a roof, Linda, on that building. And I think your dad said we helped put like doors in the building or something. It was a blessing to the church. Ade went there and visited one time, showed me the whole building. It's a nice place, frankly, very nice. I'm very happy for it. By the way, can we do that again? The answer is yes. That's the kind of thing we can do. But hear me, friend, simply stated, every local church has to have as its goal self-governing, self-supporting, self-propagating. That doesn't mean a missionary goes someplace and 3 years later we say, you have to support yourself. But I want to ask a question to Dada. He's an intelligent guy. Churches in Manila run 1,000, run 2,000. Pastor's a white guy. His money comes from, and he's been there 40 years. Is that a Baptist church, Dada? It's not self what? We got lots of problems. You have no idea what they all are. Our job is not to support a white missionary in the Philippines for 40 years at the same church, especially when the church could have supported him 35 years before. But a church becomes dependent on money from this country. All right. That was my sermonette for today. But can I say one thing more? But isn't it a blessing to help missions? If you ask me my favorite memories in this church's history, it's helping missionaries with projects. I can't wait to see Ben Straub and Amy Straub's home. Now, this ain't no mansion, but when they get it fixed up. The Coelhos, by the way, remember we helped them put the roof on? Somebody else helped them put the next layer of roof on. They now have the building in the form that it will be finally. They now have two stories. Wow, that's sweet. Well, in your notes. By the way, folks, the nice thing is this morning you don't have to do anything. This is not any Sunday morning and Sunday night's going to be more doing things. This morning, I just want to talk about what it means to be autonomous. The five elements in your notes. How is this done? What does this look like? We started last week, so I will just mention it. The local church is self-governing, but it's not self-governing doing whatever it wills. It's self-governing under the headship of Christ. So every local church is to be a self-governing, self-supporting, self-propagating church under Christ as the head of the universal church and of the local church. Christ is the head, of course. Every one of these passages, just so you know, actually refer to Christ being the head of the universal church. But that would also then come down into each local church also. Number two, because I'm not going to read those verses. We talked about them last week. The local church is self-governing, not only under the headship of Christ, but upon, and again, according to how we're looking at this, but upon is a foundation, the authority of the New Testament, which is simply the teaching of the apostles. So a local church cannot decide we're going to have dancing girls up here. Why? Because a local church is bound by Christ as the head, but how do we understand what Christ wants us to do from the teaching of the New Testament? The local church must reflect the teaching of the New Testament. Now, yesterday I ate breakfast with Tigulong over here, Cliffy. Tigulong means young person. I ate breakfast with Cliff, and we had a good conversation. I didn't tell you. There was a family where we were eating, not Dave and Nicole, because they intentionally left before I got there. I mean, 30 seconds, they couldn't wait. But anyhow, there was a family, and I see them on every street corner, who would swear on the Bible, I am a Christian who never goes to church. Or if they do, they bounce around. And if they came to Lake County Baptist and Pastor Warren said, you can't have dancing girls on the platform, they would be offended and never come back. Because the center of their existence is not the scripture. The center of their existence is their emotions. A local church is governed by the teaching of the New Testament, which is this, friend. We no longer have apostles living, but we have the writing of the apostles. And from the very first day of the church, Acts chapter 2, from the very first day when the church began, it began on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. First day. But we have folks, the foundation of their life and any church they want to be part of is their emotions. So if you mention anything they don't like, that I'm a mean person, but they're unfamiliar with the Bible, what would the Bible have to do? You know, I don't mind unsaved people getting mad. These are people that swear they're Christians. I saw a couple yesterday in Emily's. I didn't mention it intentionally. You wouldn't know them. Actually, I didn't know them. I didn't know him. And then I saw her, and I know who that is. Look in your notes. Friends, a local church and your Christian life is governed by the teaching of the apostles. Verse 242. And they, this is the first day of the local church, and actually the church universal, they continued steadfastly in what? The apostles' doctrine. And by the way, don't make that religion. The teaching of the apostles. That's all that means. Ephesians 2:20, the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. 2 Peter 3, the second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, both which way I stir up your minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, that's Old Testament, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Friend, our church is not self-governing, meaning this. We do anything we want to do. We're self-governing under the headship of Christ, and the way we understand his headship is from the New Testament. So it's not do your own thing. It's not I feel this. I don't care what you feel. Take a breath. I'm going to say that again. I don't care what you feel. But what you're missing is I don't care what I feel either. If we're a Christian church, we have to obey the teaching of the Scripture. It's not about what I like. My goodness. It used to be obvious to Christians that the Scripture dictated what we do and believe. 1 Corinthians 1. Now, I'm going to speak this to all of you, but I got some young pastors in the making. Gentlemen, when you read in the future the book of 1 Corinthians, I want you to never forget what you have learned this morning. The book of 1 Corinthians is not about the problem of speaking in tongues. It's not about the problem of a man living with his mother or stepmother in immorality. 1 Corinthians, look at me guys, has one core problem. And from that core problem, every other problem comes. You're going to see it for the first time this morning. And for our church, you should have already known this. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, Paul says this, unto the church which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified, set apart in Christ Jesus, called to be what, John? John, when you get saved, you're called out of the world, you're separated unto the Lord, and yes, just John. I like just John better, but I might call you sometimes St. John from now on. That really works well. I like that. Now, continue with me, please. Called to be saints. And then he says, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So friends, get me in. Young men, get this. We're going to go through every text. Corinth had a problem. Corinth had some modern day kind of charismatic ideas, which meant this. How we do our business in the church is this. We just walk along the road and the Holy Spirit tells us stuff. And Paul said, no, you don't. I'm writing to you and I'm going to speak to you exactly what I say every place. Because every local church is governed by the teaching of the apostles. There is no do your own thing Christianity. Corinth had a core problem. God speaks to me. And actually, Paul's going to rebuke that and say, do you really think God speaks to you? Now, let's follow the chain of events. You don't mind, do you? Chapter 4, verse 7 in the notes. Paul says, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, another name for Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ. Do you understand? He's tying the headship of Christ to the authority of the apostles. It's right here. And then he makes this statement, as I teach where? Everywhere in every church. Corinth was not unique. If you were to tell me what the biggest problem in America is, you know, I hear people that have been in this church for years, whatever. I actually learned that word in this church. Whatever. Actually, there is no whatever for a Christian. We have the scripture. Yes, Paul says, in Christ, I teach the same thing. Every place, every church. Corinth, you are not unique. Let's keep reading. If you were bored with that, chapter 7, verse 17. But as God has distributed to every man or every individual, and as the Lord has called everyone, so let him or her walk. And so ordain I in what? All churches. Friends, the autonomy of the local church is the headship of Christ is expressed and taught through the teaching of the apostles. And every church is to follow the basic same patterns. That doesn't mean that a church has to have the same color curtains we have. We're not being stupid. We're talking about the teachings. Okay? Let's keep reading. Chapter 11, verse 16. But if any man or woman seem to be contentious, meaning, well, I think the Holy Spirit, all that nonsense, we have no such custom as an apostle, neither the churches of God. Chapter 14. Now, for all of you, take a deep breath. How is your English this morning? The King James has a punctuation problem. If you read in Greek, you don't have the punctuation problem, and you won't have it in other versions. And look at me. How do you know it's a punctuation problem? Do you read English? But you do have to read English. Verse 33. This is the chapter on tongues. For God is not the author of what? But of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, what's next in the King James? What's next? A period. What's the problem? As in all the churches of the saints is an incomplete thought. Yes or no? As in all the churches of the saints, what's the command? So look at me, friend. Don't get mad at me, because we have some very good preachers in this room. Judah. Linda is, she's one of the best preachers, but she's the worst preacher for me. Linda, are you a preacher? And then there's Nancy. Look at me in the eyes. Do you think it's all right to have women preachers? Answer the question. Most churches in America do. Here's the problem. Paul says, as in all churches of the saints, let your women, in this context, by the way, it's only this context. This doesn't mean women can't talk. But in the context of the public preaching and teaching of the word, let the women keep silence in the churches. Do you all understand English? As in all the churches of the saints is called a what? Incomplete what? Yes, something's missing. And what's missing is the other half. Let your women, and modern versions, folks, don't have that issue. Let your women keep silence in the churches. Why? It's not permitted them unto them to speak. But he's, by the way, Paul is claiming his own authority. He's claiming the authority of what all the churches do. Then he even claims the Old Testament. He says, for they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith what? The law, the Old Testament. Verse 35. If any will learn anything, let them ask their husband at home. For it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church, in the public setting of preaching and teaching. We're not talking about testimonies or things of that nature. Then he really seals the deal. What? Came the word of God out from you? Corinth, Corinth, hey. To whom? Did Jesus choose some apostles? Was Corinth one of those apostles? Do you understand Paul is taking a knife and sticking it in their eye? He says, do you think the word of God came from you? The answer would be no. Talk to people today. I do whatever I want to do whenever I want to do it. Guys, are you hearing this? The biggest problem you're going to have in your churches, Papua New Guinea and in the Philippines, because you're going to get influenced by this country, good and bad, and this country is filled with a bunch of people who want to do their own thing and say, the Holy Spirit led me. I feel it. We continue. What? Came the word of God out from you? Or came it unto you only? He said, he's basically saying, you know, it didn't come from you, and you're not the only one that's heard the word of God. You understand the drift of the statements or questions. Verse 37, if any man or woman think himself or herself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of. But if any man be ignorant, and I'm going to say this to all of you, as a pastor, sometimes you have to do this. I will also tell you this, at my stage of life, I'm doing more of that than I've ever done before. He and I talked to somebody about something very specifically, but the baby was born. They weren't looking for counsel. I thought they were actually trying to discern what was right, and the baby, and they did exactly the opposite of what I said, he said, and Amy said. 180 degrees. Let him that is ignorant. Who wrote this, by the way? When you decide you're going to do your own thing, let him that is ignorant be ignorant still. Not much you can, sorry, folks. If look at me, please. If you're not willing to listen to God, expressed in the teaching of the New Testament, pastor has to say, okay, whatever. Let him that is ignorant go right for it. We continue. By the way, Tim, did that happen? Yes or no? Major decision, correct? Dumb decision, yes? By the way, people that I love very much. No, you're not going to figure out who and what and why. But it's just like, I thought we were reasonable. I thought we talked about. We continue. Verse 39. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues, but he ends by saying, let all things be done decently and in order. What is the point of all of this? The church at Corinth thought the apostles did not, and the teaching of the apostles didn't really tell them how to run their church and control their beliefs and control their lifestyle. 1 Corinthians 16, you get the same thing from Paul again. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Again, you have the same thing. We're collecting money for the saints in Jerusalem. What I teach in Galatia is what I teach here, is what I teach in Ephesus, is what I teach in Antioch. There's not multiple different things that we can do. We follow the scripture. Paul even does it again in 2 Corinthians 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints. John, are you a saint? Come on. In the sense of what the Bible is referring to, the answer is, if you're saved, you're a saint. I could call you St. John. I'm not calling Rolando St. Rolando, though. I can't go there. That's a bridge too far. But, and please don't call me St. Ralph. Oh, do not do that. But in the sense of what, friend? When you get saved, you're set apart unto God. You're his now. You're a saint. We continue. I say in your notes, some people fear autonomy, and I try to write this in a way where you could read it later and understand it, and I understand that. They falsely believe any kind of a local church governing itself is going to tend to chaos, and maybe they have been in a church that experienced this even. Some people are going to think a bishop in the Philippines or a dictator will be safer. Or some people, we've had it all over this country. Our country, my Filipino friends in the Philippines, you've got a whole group of Baptists who are no longer Baptists that call themselves bishop. And I don't mean bishop like the Bible's talking about, because as a pastor, the King James uses the word bishop. Bishop simply means someone who oversees his local church. I am an elder. I lead the local church. I'm a pastor. I feed the local church. I am an overseer. I oversee the local church. So is Pastor Coax, so is Pastor Hippolito. But I'm talking about in the Philippines, you have the bishop thing where a guy thinks, I'm up here above other local churches. By the way, gentlemen, by definition, he's no longer a Baptist. By definition. Because Baptists do not believe in hierarchical anything. But hear me, in America, we have not gone this direction. We have, in the last 30 years, back in the 60s and 70s, we had lots of Baptist dictators. But in the last years, we've gone to elders. We'll have, and I don't mean elders who are pastors. I mean a group of elders. And hear me, you know why we do it? People think it's safer. Here's your problem. There is no church that is safe. Things can go wrong in any kind of an organization. Everybody, by the way, are you an everybody? Everybody has to keep their eye on the ball. Are we doing the things we're supposed to be doing? Are we spreading the gospel? Are we supporting missions? Are we preaching the word of God? Are we singing God-honoring music? Whose responsibility is that? Every single church member, yes. But in America, we have gone to the very much to this idea of elders will solve all of our problems. Some even think that maybe the oversight of some denomination will protect things. I understand the fear because I have seen churches go haywire in all kinds of directions. I don't think there's anything that will protect us except Scripture. So in your notes, I say this, under Christ, the one to whom we must give account, that's the first part of autonomy of the local church. And upon the absolute authority of Scripture, I believe the local church governs itself. Number three, the local church is self-governing, not only under the headship of Christ and upon the teaching of the Scriptures, the local church governs itself with the leadership of the pastors, elders, overseers, all the same individuals. Pastors do lead. They're not hired guns. They're not people that come in and just speak and go home. They are here to lead. They're here to feed. They're here to oversee. And I do believe in the plurality of elders, obviously. And, of course, the service of the deacons. And that's what I think that Paul is indicating. The local church governs itself with the overseers, the bishops, and the deacons. In your notes, the pastors lead by their preaching, teaching, example, and office, and the deacons implement the decisions of the pastors and the congregations. The church that functions best obviously works together. The church cannot delegate the decision-making to anyone else. So look at me, friend. One day, I know it's going to happen, barring the Lord returning. And when is Jesus returning? Well, it could be right now. I don't know. Barring the Lord's returning, someday I'm going to be too old to be here. This church will be required to choose a new pastor. My wife and I had a fun time last night with the Halls. We're pretty big party animals, in case you all don't know. We went over to a little place that sells ishtar fish. We had a great time, but in the process, we talked somewhere in there this. Most churches like ours, when the old guy dies off, they do one of two things. They move to the right and become an absolute cult. Or they do what? 10 years later, they're not even recognizable as a Bible-believing church. It's happened in churches in Greenville, in Mecca itself. Look at me, friend. There are churches in Greenville that were Bob Jones University transplanted outside the university to the church, who today are rock and roll halls. And it didn't take 40 years. It took one pastor. Look at me in the eyes. Who's to blame? Who's to blame? Christians are... If what we're doing, which I think it is, and I'm preaching to the choir because I think most of us believe these things, what we're doing on the whole are the right things, then why, you say, but the young people like, yeah, young people like a lot of things. They like sin too. Are we going to bring that in? All right. I say again, the church that functions best obviously works together. I think this church does work together. On the whole, exceptionally well. We have deacons that are some of the best servants I've ever met. I came in here yesterday and had two deacons and a deacon in training. One was over here working, putting up electronics, and one was over here with a machete. He made me nervous. I didn't know what he was doing with machete. Serving. The church cannot delegate the decision-making to anyone else. And hear me, that's exactly what churches do. That's exactly what churches do. The church can and must delegate the implementation of their decisions. That doesn't mean, you know, if we're going to do X, you know, we're going to put certain kinds of lights in that you have to come and do it or you have to supervise it. We can make the decisions and then the implementation can be done by other people, obviously. Number four, there's five elements of a local church, friend. There's the headship of Christ, we're under that. There's the teaching of the apostles, we're upon that, or we base what we believe from that, according to how you visualize it. Thirdly, we have the leadership of the pastors. The local church self-governs with that and with the service of the deacons to accomplish the purposes of a church. Number four, so those are four of the five elements. The fifth element is the local church is self-governing by the congregation's decisions, votes, and I added a word. Most people will say the decisions and the votes of the church, but I actually don't think we decide anything by voting. We still have folks, Just John, I'm glad you're back, St. John, and you had a Navy thing. I'm going to speak this to you kindly. I sent out a letter the end of May, talking about what we were going to do in church. We still have a third to almost a half of our church that has not been back to church since then. They have voted. Do you understand that? I can say, folks, we need to raise money for X, but you vote by either giving and supporting it or not giving and supporting it. Raising a hand means nothing. Churches govern themselves by what they support. Should we be supporting? Yes, we should be. All right. And by the way, I am the old pastor here. Though Pastor Kowak is not young anymore. He's been here. Don't be mean to me. Pastor Kowak, Nancy, has been here longer than me. He's been here since almost pay dirt, almost. I know. Thank you for sharing. All right. How do we do this? All right, friends, we have about 6 minutes. This is going to be for your own reading and benefit. I'm going to give you the bullet points. Where and how do or does, Jenny? Oh, sorry. By the way, don't anybody get mad because tonight's notes, which have been done for a week, are so bad that, Rhonda, take medication before you come. Where and how do the members govern? Number one, by sending missionaries. Friends, pastors can't decide who we support. Pastors can lead, I can encourage, I can desire, but the church sends the missionaries. Next page. We don't have time to read all this. We also do this, and we do this in this church. The local church governs by choosing pastors and deacons. That happens from or through the local church. That's one of the things we do. Friend, does not Timothy and Titus give us qualifications for a pastor? Why do you think those are there? So when your church needs a pastor, what's the first thing? You look at the qualifications. Duh. I mean, it seems pretty simple to me. Turn your Bibles real quick to Acts chapter 6, verse 3, if you would. This is not exactly in your notes. Some of it might be. But I was reading the book of Acts recently, and I came across another one of these little... It's just funny when you start thinking about it, you see it. Acts chapter 6, please. Acts chapter 6, verse 3. This is the introduction of what we call deacons into the local church. The deacons were coming to serve and to help and assist. And I think Jesus says the greatest of all, by the way, is the deacon or the servant. And the apostles said, and in this case, the apostles would more or less stand in the place of the pastors. In this case, they said, wherefore, brethren, to the church, look you out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. The idea being is the local church was involved in this. Acts chapter 16, please. Acts chapter 16 and verse 2. And this might be found more often. I just was reading Acts 16, and I'm like, well, right there it is. Acts chapter 16. I was actually reading Acts 16 because a Filipino pastor asked me a question about when Timothy got saved. Did Paul lead him to the Lord? Acts 16, verse 1, please. Then came he. Luke is not here at the time. He's writing now third person. He came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, or Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, meaning she was of Jewish ethnicity and descent, but she was a believer, a Christian. Then it has that little ugly statement, well, but the father was a Greek, and probably, because there's nothing mentioned of him, probably not a believer. But look at verse 2. Which was well reported of by whom? That were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him. But where did Paul get the idea? The local church. So friends, look at me. We're not going to read every line. I'm going to read a little bit more in Acts 4. Well, I'm not going to have time. Here it is. The local church always should be on the lookout for leadership, people to serve. I'm always on the lookout. Are you? Always on the lookout for people to serve in various ways. Why? Because that's what we're here to do. Yes, there's other passages. We don't have time to look at those. I do not have time to read all of this. See in your notes. We also do so by control. They self-govern. They're governing themselves by controlling its own finances. The local church takes care of its own finances. Now, in the Philippines, we have a Baptist ecclesia, Dada. And what I find very interesting is not only is he the bishop over all these churches, all these churches send their money to. So do you think, you all know the Latin term qui bono? Qui bono? Who benefits? So you have a little Baptist dictator who all the churches send the money to him. Wonder why they would have to do that. Shouldn't the money be kept local? And shouldn't that, look at me, shouldn't that local church decide what that local church does with the money? Qui bono? You should know it. C-U-I-B-O-N-O. Who benefits? We also do this, D, by determining and disciplining its own members. We determine who's added to the church. We determine if we need to discipline someone in the church. E, by solving and settling its own problems. That is another element of this. And lastly, and all of this just needs for you to read over and understand because, well, I'll get to that as we conclude. By celebrating the ordinances. Those are not done in an ecclesia. They are done in a local church. They are done by the local church. They are part of the local church. So friend, everyone look at me. Here's the only exhortation I have tonight. Whose church is this? After COVID, I'm beginning to wonder. People that I love don't seem to be real interested. Wait a minute, they're on vacation. They're at the gym. They're every place. Hear me, a local church is as strong as its people are. Because who governs the local church? The church. The autonomy of the local church. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time together, I ask in Christ's name.